Thank you, Pastor Don. And congratulations to Arkansas Razorbacks. Good victory yesterday. It's always a good victory against Auburn. So I just think that that's always a great victory in roll time. Well, I'm really looking forward to this week's installment. Tonight, we're continuing our series called How God's Spirit Guides Us, to look at throughout the book of Acts on ways, different ways that God's Spirit guides us. The premise of this series is that we oftentimes put God in a box when it comes to the way He leads us. But as we've seen over the past several weeks, you can't put God in a box when it comes to how He leads His people. And tonight is one of my favorite because it is something that most of us have probably faced in our life. We may not have had a phrase for it or remember that this is the way that God leads us, but it is a very effective way that He leads us as long as we're not discouraged. And it's called the closed door method. Acts chapter 16 is going to be our text tonight. Acts chapter 16, you can turn there. I'd like to ask you just a rhetorical question, just kind of answer this in your mind. How do you feel when your plans do not work out the way you expect? Dwight D. Eisenhower is one of my dad's favorite figures. He said this: in preparing for battle, I have always found that plans are useless, but planning is indispensable. You know, some people, they enter into the category, the emotional category, what I call the sad category. When their plans don't work out, that means that they end up becoming depressed, or some people I've actually found become bored with life. You kind of see them move into this complacent phase of life when their plans don't work out. And I'm not just talking about, like, I need to go to the grocery store today, my plans will change. I'm talking about life plans here. Some people feel inadequate. Some people end up feeling just miserable with life. Other people kind of enter into the mad category. You've got the sad category, and there's also the mad category, where people might become critical, hurt, selfish, or jealous over somebody else. Of course, I've experienced this. I'm not sure about you, but I've actually entered into what I call the happy phase when God shuts the door. It's like the story I heard the other day. A preacher received a call from a church that offered him a salary four times what he was getting in his present church. Since he was a very devout spiritual man, he spent much time in prayer trying to determine what God wanted him to do. One day, a friend was talking to the preacher's son and asked him, "Do you know what your dad is going to do?" "Well," replied the young man, "Dad's praying, but Mom is packing." The closed door method. The first thing that I want you to see in Acts chapter 16, you'll remember we were in Acts chapter 15 where we looked at the Jerusalem Council last week. I skipped over the last part of chapter 15, which is where Paul and Barnabas have such a disagreement that they actually part ways, and they have a disagreement over a disciple by the name of John Mark, because John Mark deserted Paul and Barnabas when they were in a town called Pamphylia, which is where they created pamphlets, by the way. And that's always my favorite part of reading that name, Pamphylia. That's where they started the pamphlets. But they deserted, they go their separate ways, which I guess is probably its own way of how God's Spirit guides us. We do have some indications later on in the New Testament. I said later on chronologically speaking, like in 2 Timothy and Colossians, where we see some indication that Paul and John Mark are actually reconciled. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I believe, Paul says, send me Mark, because he is an encourager in my ministry. So there are some indications that there was a reconciliation, but we don't really know how that happened. And then we turn the page and we come into Acts chapter 16, which is where I want to talk for this evening. So let's take a look at the first point, and I just want to kind of recognize this newcomer on the team. That's what I want you to see first of all, because in Acts chapter 15, Paul picks up a newcomer on his team. And here is verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, which, by the way, this is how I kind of like the back scriptures as we read them. I just want to say some side notes here. If you've got a map in the back of your Bible, this is a good place, this is a fantastic place to make sure that those maps are used sometimes. You should use this, because the closed door method, you can see it right on the map when you look at it. Paul has left on his second missionary journey. That's the beginning of this, Acts chapter 16. And he's gathering a team, which he always do ministry to a team, whether that doesn't have to be a paid team. But even missionaries who go out by themselves know that they've got prayer partners, right, support, and all of those kinds of things. So it's very important that you have a team, God's philosophy, when it comes to ministry. So Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Those are two separate towns. And a disciple was there named, who's this? Timothy. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. I wonder what language they spoke at in the house. He was well spoken by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. Now, just a moment. We just finished Acts chapter 15, where it was decided that you do not have to become circumcised in order to be saved. This is what we call the order of salvation. Okay, and so the debate in Acts chapter 15 was not if a non-Jewish person could be saved, but how they were saved. They heard testimonies of non-Jewish persons being saved and converted Gentiles, but it's not if, it's how. In other words, do they have to become Jewish? Do they have to be a converted Jewish person in order to become a Christ follower? And the decision of that council was no, they do not. We are saved by grace through faith. And we all said, amen. Absolutely. So, by having Timothy circumcised, is Paul contradicting the Jerusalem Council's decision? In fact, we know that he is launching out on this second missionary journey. Part of his point of emphasis that he has to make to these churches is to report to them the decision of the Jerusalem Council, which directly opposes this, right? That we're only saved by grace through faith. So what's going on here? Well, verse 3 points this out. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those places, that's the reason. There it is right there. Because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, missionaries, this is a great missionary principle. Because this does not have to do with the order of salvation, but this is a cultural thing going on here. You know, this would be like, us understanding that we were going out on a mission trip, that there are going to be some cultural things, and Timothy was a very special young man. Paul considers him a son in the faith, and this is the meaning. There was something that I believe that happened in Paul's spirit that he knew this was going to be a critical team member. This was going to be a person who had some potential to really change the face of Christianity, and indeed Timothy did. He becomes an absolute pillar of a leader in the first century. So, verse 3 states why it is. So this is where we get this phrase, a cultural insider, the theological outsider. Now there's debate in the missions, it's within some missionary circles right now about how far you can press this text about being a cultural insider, the theological outsider. But just safe to say that we are very conservative when it comes theologically, but some people are trying to press the edge of what this actually means. For example, I know of one person who's saying, should I join a mosque in order to reach the Muslims in that mosque? And this is the debate that's out there. And it's not a new one, by the way. But I would just like to, I don't have all the answers on that, and neither do any of us, but I think one of the things that's implied in this, not only this series, but in this text, is how does God's Spirit guide us? I believe that the Holy Spirit can tell us and show us the right kinds of ways to reach people. I do want to say that, like Ms. Alice said just a few minutes ago, I don't like to look at this text as in, be learning their language. We have to be understanding where they're coming from. We've got to be translating the Bible into their languages. This is, to me, the fire in the altar doing something for the Lord. And I think that is the point of this, is that there might be some cultures that are outside of if we're going to apply this to us, for us. But you know what? We go into their arena, we have to be culturally aware of what's going on. This is a very important passage. And then I also like to say that whole bit about doing ministry as a team. This is one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, because there's so much stuff you can point out here. And we never do ministry alone, do we? We never do ministry alone. And even if we feel like we're alone, sometimes we have to remember that we're standing on someone else's shoulders. Paul had some experience that Timothy needed to hear. And I'm surrounded by people every day that I work with, both in a paid capacity and volunteer capacity. They are older, and I work with some that are younger than I am. And I think that everybody has something to offer. And I think it's very important that we remember not to criticize things. I remember the first time I heard someone criticize our Royal Ranger program. And there are some things about our Royal Ranger program we've got to work on, we've got to get better. That's all about improvement. But I remember this thought occurred to me one day, that we've got to be careful about criticizing too much, any program too much, because there was a point where that was a seed of a dream in someone's heart, and it came to fruition. And I like to point out the positives. The largest men's ministry that we have here at the church, it's Royal Ranges. It really is. The largest mentoring ministry that we have here at the church, it's Royal Ranges. Now, I'm not getting paid by Royal Ranges, but if there's any staff there, I'll take a very check for that one right there. But I just think we have to be careful about criticizing what people have done in the past, because, you just never know whose shoulders you're standing on, right? Prayer, we think about people who've given their all for things, and we're standing on their shoulders. We do ministry as a team. Number two, closed doors are as important as open ones. And I'm going to tell you right now, right out of the gate, this is much easier to preach from this side than it is to live every day. Now, raise your hand if you know what a closed door is. Okay, raise it. I have experienced this. You have experienced this. A closed door. Did you enter into the sad category, the mad category, the happy category? What did you feel when you experienced this? Let's look at the text, beginning in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What is going on here? Holy Spirit, come on. We're just trying to preach the gospel. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in the text, the Holy Spirit is the one doing the acting, and the people are the ones who are passive. So, and this is true later on in verse 7, where it says the Spirit of Jesus, same synonymous things. It is the Holy Spirit that is doing the acting of literally forbidding them from going, stopping them, blocking them, closing the door. And so many times, I know folks, and I know I've tried this too, I get the closed door, and I like to kick on the door a little bit to make sure it's closed. You sure you're going to close that door? I'm going to push on it a little bit, But there's no indication that Paul and his team enter into a phase of discouragement. It almost seems inconsequential to the story, doesn't it? It's like you don't really even get this emotional sense reading this. The Holy Spirit forbade them from going, and they turned in a different direction. I just think this is a remarkable passage. So they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Okay, so what's going on here? So Paul, they leave on this team, they leave the Lystra Derbe area where they pick up Paul, Timothy. And you can see on the map that if they were to continue along this road, which was an ancient Roman road, by the way, there were roads that surrounded that area, they would have pressed necessarily you're not supposed to go there. It's just not the right timing. And you know, God's will is the perfect combination of His will, His purpose, and His timing. You cannot separate those two. So it's His timing and it's His purposes. So verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not let them. So they had to do another turn. And you can see this on the map. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And in vision appeared to Paul. Now, we see here the Holy Spirit is applying or utilizing the first method of God's Spirit that we looked at, and that is the vision method. So a vision, in a vision, appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately, don't you love that word? Immediately, we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Closed doors are as important as open ones. So why are they going this way? They're forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Paul and Silas, if they continue on, they're going to arrive in Ephesus, but God had a different plan. They move up and they eventually land in Troas, which leads to my third point, which is C. When God closes one door, He opens another. So God closed certain doors, but then in verse 9, we can see, take a look at this in verse 9. And a vision, appeared to Paul in the night. Come over to us. Come to Macedonia. We refer to this as the Macedonian call. Because most of the time we see especially in the book of Acts, that Paul is traveling along the road preaching the gospel. But there's really only this occasion where we see Paul actually receives a call to go to a place. Which I think is pretty interesting. I feel like God has called me here to Springfield. I felt like, I left Springfield one time back in, after I graduated Central Bible College in 2001. I felt like the Lord called me to go to Toledo, Ohio, and I started running there for 5 years. And actually, through a series of closed doors, there was, I worked with a guy by the name of Doug Clay, who I've never heard of. Doug Clay hired me in Toledo, Ohio, and Doug was elected to the district superintendent. And most of you don't know this, I'm not embarrassed to say this, but the new senior pastor was actually the children's pastor, who was my peer at the time. And we worked together for about a year, and one day he came to my office on Tuesday afternoon, and he said, Mike, I don't know how to tell you this. I just needed a new youth pastor. I had been there 5 years, and I thought, well, have I done anything wrong? He said, no, not at all. I just really want to build my own team. And I said, Chad, no problem. You know, it was a little emotional at the time, but I knew, and I'm not saying I'm like some great saint here, but God put something in my spirit that told me it was going to be okay. And I knew that at this point, when God closes one door, He's going to open another. And I remember, right out of the blue, I had spoken with Jim Bradford about 2 years prior to that Tuesday, and Jim and I had this conversation. I just remember Jim Bradford telling me, Mike, if you just ever need something to call, and it came back to my mind, and you know how some people tell you that if you need anything, just call, and you don't ever remember any of them. But I remember this one, and I called Jim. And I said, Jim, I'd like you to be praying for me. And I've got this. And he said, you're not going to believe this, Mike. And I said, what? And he said, we need a person to oversee our family ministries, not to be a new pastor, but to oversee our family ministries, get them going in the right direction. At that time, we had just gone through a youth pastor transition where both of our youth pastors at that time had a combined experience, of 6 months experience. They had just gotten into my youth ministry here. So they needed someone to do that. We needed somebody to focus on, to bring some attention to our new families and family ministries. And I said, well, could we talk? It might not be better pay. It might not be for more recognition. It might not be for any of these things. But he has a purpose for you. And if you experience the closed door, I want to promise you that there is another open door out there. So number four, the last one here. This one is pretty fun. I've been looking forward to sharing this one with you. God's plan is not always about you. Acts chapter 16, verse 10, look at this. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, what's that word? We sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the first passage in the book of Acts that we call the we passages. The reason why this is important is because, you know, the blocked doors that you experience are always, they're not always about me. They could be about somebody else. Do you know who they meet in Troas? We believe that in Troas is where, because of this, what we call the we passage, all of the language up until this point is written in a way where Paul is doing it and the author is reporting on it. But in Acts chapter 16, it changes from the report to we are doing it, which leads us to believe that he met Dr. Luke in Troas. The person who wrote the most words in the New Testament is not Paul, it's Luke. Had Paul not met Luke, there is a good chance we would not have the Gospel of Luke or the book of Acts. And so many times when we face a closed door, we think, how could you let this happen? When in fact, God needs to move you on because the next person is going to build on your ministry, going to build on your experience. I'm probably speaking more from a ministry context here. But you know what? Sometimes God moves us on so he can connect us with somebody else. And if he did not move us on, he could not facilitate that connection unless he, you know, forbade you from going somewhere, to move you to another place. You see, had the Spirit not redirected these missionaries to Troas, Paul would not have met Luke. And I think that it's really important to remember this, because God's plan is not always about you. You know, I have to realize that it is entirely possible that my generation will not pastor or see. I pray it so. But there's a chance that, there at least exists a chance that my generation might not see the greatest move of God that's ever happened on the U.S. soil, which is something I pray for often. But my kids might experience it. Their kids might be the ones to experience it, should the Lord tarry. But I'm going to say this, that when it comes to leaving a spiritual legacy. And we talk a lot about this. I've read a lot about legacy. And I just have a little tweak on it because I think that it is an important thing to think about. I believe we all need to leave legacies. But I don't believe you leave a legacy by going around every day hoping that when you pass away, your name is going to be famous. That's not the kind of spiritual legacy that I think God wants from us. It's doing things every day that God can do that will create a legacy for you. We don't have to go around thinking, okay, today I'm going to leave a legacy. Just do what is right in front of you every day. I always like to challenge our students. How small can you make? We always hear about making God big. Big dreams, big God, big world, go get them. But I like to remind people, how small can you make God? In other words, what is the smallest decision of your day? And how can God be a part of that decision? Because if you think about your life, it is kind of See, sometimes we think God's plan isn't all about us, but that's not God's way. God's the one that speaks about legacy. He's the one that speaks about inheritance. He's the one that speaks about His purposes and His name being great and Him getting all the glory. What do we think it means when we say to God be all the glory? You know, it reminds me that no matter what, if God has to move me on, if God wants to plan me for a life in a place of ministry where there will be no recognition, I mean, I think I don't even know, I don't know one of them I would like to meet. I have met one with the Bible translator or Bible translator. And I just think, this person I met, I think they had been translating the Bible in some place in Africa for like 20 years. And I just, you know, just in my own way, I was standing up giving an applause to them. Because those are just heroes. You know? I think when we say to God be all the glory, we have to remember what we're saying. You know, that's not always about us. And that's what will lead you and me to the place where we can say, a closed door is as good as an open. Because we associate closed doors with failure. God associates closed doors with direction. So as long as we can see it that way, and we keep God's glory in a big place of our lives, a closed door is as good as an open. God's plan doesn't have to always be about us. It can be about the loop that you hook up with in Troas that's going to write most of the New Testament. It's going to be about some man or woman that you pour your life in. Some of you have had coffee meetings around with a young man or a young woman, and they've asked for advice, and you've given them the best advice. And you may think, oh, that was the worst advice I could ever give somebody, and I wish I had that to do over with. But you never know what kind of seed was planted in them. And that's why, to God be the glory. And you know what? If anything, this thing is speaking faith to us, isn't it? We've got to have hope. We have to have. When we come to God's direction, we have to do it with a great measure. We have to do it with some measure of faith. It might be great, it might be small, but you come to it and you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you're going to guide me where I need to be. I want to invite you to stand and close the prayer tonight if we can. Oh Lord, we thank you for this wonderful evening. We've asked the question, how does God's Spirit guide us? We've looked at ways like visions and voices. We've looked at ways like doing mundane things like meetings. Lord, we've seen people in the scriptures tonight that were literally blocked from going and preaching the gospel. But Lord, you had a different purpose. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you that when we say to God be the glory, that it's not lip service and it's not a lie. We really want you to have all the glory, Jesus. We want you to have that. It's not about our name. It's not even about our legacy. We want to do what's godly right now. So, Lord, help us, we pray. Fill each and every one of these mighty men and women of God with your Holy Spirit. Allow the fruit of the Spirit to just bloom and blossom in their lives. I pray, oh God, that you bring opportunities to them to minister. Lord, that they would step into those opportunities to faith. Lord, that as you bring new ideas to their minds, that you would also bring them the faith to accomplish those things. We thank you for it, Lord, and we just pray for great new opportunities to present themselves. We pray you give us the energy and stamina, the creative wisdom, Lord, to step into those with not just faith, Lord, that we need so desperately, the faith in you, but we pray, Lord, that we would do it knowing that you're going to get all the glory. It's not about us, Lord. It's truly about you. And we thank you for that. Would you just tell the Lord in a moment, just for a moment now, that he gets all the glory in your life. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, would you just return to him right now? Would you just give him the glory and say, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve. We thank you for the opportunities you've given us, Lord. We may not have always been the complete success that we wanted to, but Lord, we've been faithful to you. And Lord, we thank you for that. Would you make more, Lord, out of our seeds that we planted than we could ever do? May you allow somebody to come in behind us, Lord, that can build on that. And if we can pray the blessing for them, we're not critical of them. We're not skeptical of them. Lord, we just bless them and pray that you would fill this next generation. Lord, I pray for my own kids and these spiritual kids that are here at Central, Lord. I pray your great anointings to rest on them. I pray for the students, the junior high and high school students that are in our Fusion Student Ministry, Lord. We pray a blessing over them. I pray for the kids, Lord, that are pursuing ministry, Bible degrees at our local schools. I pray, oh God, your anointing to rest on them. May you birth in them ideas, Lord, that can see scores and thousands of people, Lord, come to faith.